I was in my last year of Bible college, getting ready to go to become a pastor in a church somewhere. And along with two other guys that were in their final years of Bible college, we were working at Randall's Grocery Store on Interstate 45 north of Houston on the way to the airport. We were all working full-time because we were finishing up and we were married and our wives liked to eat. And so we were all working full-time, and Mr. Ward was our assistant manager for all of the stockers. So there were probably six stockers. So we represent about half the full-time stockers. Not stalkers, stocking shelves, okay? And he had, so we worked with him for 6-8 months, and he was kind of the employee's manager. You know, he was their friend. The manager was the one that would really, you know, crack the whip, and he was our friend. And so we got to know him really well. And he told us stories about how he was a Green Beret in Vietnam. Went through all of the training of special forces. He had, and then he'd become a Green Beret, and now he had retired from that. He was working in the grocery store. He had a wife and a 2-year-old daughter that he loved. And so he watched us. And the people that ran grocery stores in Houston loved us Bible college students because we were honest, we were hard workers, we were dependable. And oftentimes they would watch. And so he watched us. And he saw a difference in our lives until one day, for some reason, he came specifically to me. After we had unloaded the truck and we had a few minutes, he came to me and said, "Herb, come here." And so he sat down and he looked at me and said, "You know, I've watched you guys, and you guys are different. I don't know, I know you have this God thing going on, but what is that all about? What is this Christianity thing all about?" And in that moment, what went through my mind was 5 years of Bible college training. All of the theology, all of the Bible courses, all of the Christian ministry and counseling and all those kinds of things. And I said, "Well, it's about God. And you're supposed to," and honestly, I don't remember what I told him, but I do remember the look on his face when he was eagerly asking me what it meant to be a Christian. And after I fumbled around for a while, the look on his face was, "I guess it's not that big a deal." And we went back to work. That moment ranks as one of the in the top 10 worst moments of my life. Because here I was going to be a pastor. And you don't get invitations like that any more blatant. Somebody that I cared about, somebody that I had become friends with, and I couldn't in just a short period of time explain it. And I hope somewhere along the line, somebody was able to talk to Mr. Ward and he became a Christian because after I left there 30 some years ago, I've never seen him since. But after that moment, I vowed that would never happen again. When I had a chance, when somebody wanted to know about what it meant to be a Christian, I would be ready. That's what this Go Fish series is really all about. It's about understanding what it means to be a Christian, living it in front of people, being courageous. And so we've talked so far, you know, going back and remembering where we were so that we have sympathy for people who don't know Christ as their Savior. And we talked about being courageous and not allowing fear to keep us back, but praying every day that God would give us the boldness to go forward. We talked about watching for the doors to open, and when a door opens, to be able to walk through it. But what do you do then when you have the opportunity to actually talk about it? That's what we want to talk about today. That's what Andy Stanley talks about in his message. And I want to use the same kind of content, go a little bit deeper than he does. And my hope is that when we walk out of here today, you will have a deep appreciation for what God has done to bring you into relationship with himself. And you will know how to give what they call in the business world the elevator speech. If somebody asks you, You know, you're on the bottom floor of an elevator and they ask you, what is it that you do? You're able to tell them before you get off the elevator. That's what I want us to be able to do. That's what we need to be able to do. And God is depending on us. It's a part of what he has left us here on earth to do. So what do we say when the Mr. Wards ask us? John 3:16 and 17 is our memory verse because it really is the core of the Go Fish series. So I hope you memorize this. Let's say it or read it together. John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 3:16 and 17. In the teaching in the small group, Andy Stanley talks about two questions that we need to answer if we're going to have that interaction, that short interaction to help someone understand. And it comes from John 3:16. He identifies four words that we need to zero in on. He says, the question is, what do I have to know? What does a person have to know if they're going to be a Christian? And he highlights they need to know two things. They need to know that God loved the world and that God gave his only son. And the second question is, well, what do they have to do? What do I have to do to become a Christian? And from John 3:16, he says they need to believe. We have to believe in him. And we have to receive eternal life. And he goes into depth about how to use that. I want to go into depth about what that means. So let's talk about first of all, above all, being a Christian is all about relationship, not a contract. It's all about relationship. It's not about a contract. And that's the only thing I wish he would have emphasized a little bit more, is that it's in the context of relationship. It's about relationship. And that's what we'll see as we go through each one of these four actions. Being a Christian is about relationship. It's about relationship with God. It's not about doing enough to make God happy with me, fulfilling my end of the contract so that I get a key to heaven. It's about relationship, as we'll see. So four actions that define becoming a Christian. And there's a moment in Jesus' life that I think gives a good picture of what this is all about. In Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, it says, he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's Mr. Ward coming. Herb, what is this Christian thing all about? What he's expressing is he's got a God-shaped hole in his heart and he's trying to fill it and he doesn't know how. So he comes to the end of himself and he thinks, well, Jesus is this great teacher that's roaming around the countryside. I'll ask him. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Which seems like an odd answer, doesn't it? But here's what Jesus is saying to him. You're right. I am good because I'm God. Only God is good. And you're exactly right. And so he's challenging the man, do you really understand that I'm God and that I am the Messiah? Do you understand that I am God? So he's challenging him. And then he says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Jesus is, again, it's an odd answer. Because in essence, he's giving him religion. He's given him the Jewish religion, which the man already has. Because he's challenging him. He's saying, are you really serious about asking me? Because you know all of that. And the man said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. Which is kind of an arrogant statement. Yeah, but what he's saying is, I'm doing the religious stuff. I'm striving to fulfill these. I'm trying to honor my parents and not bear false witness and not defraud. I'm doing all I can to do all of that. But it doesn't satisfy. I go to temple and I go to synagogue and I fulfill the requirements and I give the money I'm supposed to do and I fast when I'm supposed to fast. I'm fulfilling all of the religious rules and regulations. I'm doing all of that, but I still am not satisfied. There's got to be more than this. Can anybody identify with that? That's what I hear from a lot of people when they come to New Song is, you know, I've had religion, but it just doesn't satisfy. There's got to be something more than that. And that was Jesus' point. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You need to circle that or highlight it or something. Because Jesus is expressing the heart of God to every single person. He looked at this young man who was arrogant, and he loved him. He cared about him. And when we talk to other people, when I was sitting there with Mr. Ward, God loved Mr. Ward. He loved him more than I can imagine. He loves every person, every single person, all of those people that Tim and Amanda are reaching out to. He loves every one of them. This man, And I wonder if the man recognized the love in Jesus' eyes. I hope he did. Everything that God does in your life, my life, and the world is motivated by his love. We'll see that a little bit more. He said to him, he looked at him, he loved him, and Jesus said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, Jesus is not saying, here's how you earn eternal life. That's what the man was after. What can I do to have eternal life? Nothing. Nothing. You can't. You've tried to earn it with all of those, keeping all the commandments. You can't earn eternal life. So he's not telling them that. Rather, Jesus is getting at the thing that is keeping the man from receiving a relationship with Jesus. He says, what's in your way is your stuff. He's offering him this incredible privilege of a relationship with Jesus, following Jesus, being with Jesus. That's Christianity. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But he's saying you can't have that unless you're willing to let go of what you're serving. Let go of what is Lord of your life, and that's your stuff. So you can't earn it, but in order to receive it, in order to get it, you got to let go of anything else that's in your life. It can be a lot of different stuff, but for this man, it was stuff. Jesus is saying if you really want eternal life, you can't earn it, but you can receive it. You need to let go of that and let God give you eternal life. Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He didn't receive relationship with God through Jesus Christ because he walked away. Not because God didn't love him, but because he walked away. So in this interaction, It illustrates what Andy Stanley highlights from John 3:16, the four actions that define becoming a Christian. Number one, the first is that God loved. His action was that God loved. God loved, for God so loved the world. Many people are not rejecting God. They're rejecting a distortion of what they think God is all about. It's not the true God that loves them. And so when we interact with people, we have to start from love. We have to genuinely love people. And you know how to love them? Pray for them. Pray for people and your heart will begin to change so that you love them instead of being angry with them. Love them. People rejected the religion of the Pharisees because it wasn't about relationship and it wasn't about love. And people weren't really all that thrilled about the disciples' version of God. But people were attracted to Jesus, even if they rejected him. So who is this God who loves you and me and everybody else. He's God, the God of the universe. Just a few qualities of God is he's transcendent. He's beyond us. He's outside of our time and space. He's transcendent. He's eternal. There's no beginning, no end to God. Wrap your mind around that. It'll blow every circuit in your brain. He's holy. He's perfect. He's pure. He's unapproachable in his holiness. He's absolutely pure. He's incomprehensible. You can't understand God. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He has all power. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all the time. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He sees time as present. He knows everything. He's sovereign. Ultimately, he's in control unless he has surrendered that control. And that's a lot of what we see with sin today. But those are qualities about God, but his essence, his character is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, the last part of the verse says, God is love. That's who he is and everything about God. So when we talk to people, that has to be our attitude and that has to be our message. Mr. Ward said to me, what is this Christianity thing all about? And my response is, well, let's start with this. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. Mr. Ward, do you know how much you love your 2-year-old daughter? And he did. I mean, this brute of a man would just melt when he talked about his 2-year-old daughter. You know how you love that little girl? That's how God feels about you. It's that simple. Why was I so stupid? Because I wasn't clear. Starts with God who loves. So what kind of love? 1 John 4:9. In this, the love of God was made manifest, made to be shown, manifest, is revealed, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God's love was so big that he gave the best he had in Jesus Christ. He sacrificed his own Son to come into this world. That's how much he loves us. So, under each scripture, I want you to write down a word or a phrase. So under 1 John 4:9, write, we are the focus of God's love. We are the focus of God's love. First John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Circle the word children. Children of God, and so we are. Write the word relationship. What kind of love did God give to us? His love is to have us as his kids. It's relationship. It's not a contract. It's not this religion where you follow all the rules. It's relationship. What kind of love? He wants us to be his kids. We are his servants, but he first and foremost, his kids. And then 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Write down everyone. It is God's will that every single person who ever lives comes to have a relationship based in the love of God. Every single person, no matter how bad they are, no matter how far they are from God. Why doesn't Jesus come back again? This is one of the reasons. It's because he wants to give everyone as much opportunity to know him, because his desire is not that any should go to hell. God loved. The second action is that God gave. God gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The quality of a person's love can be seen in what that person gives to those who are the object of that love. Let me say that again. The quality of your love and my love can be seen in what we give the object of our love. If we love little, we will give little. If we love greatly, we will give greatly. Our time, our energy, our finances, whatever it is. Someone has said, I tried to track down the author of this, and it was attributed to like six different people. So my guess is it's anonymous. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you love, you're going to give. You're going to give your heart. You're going to give your time. You're going to give what? Because if you love, you can't help but give. I try to tell my wife that about grandkids. I know you love and you want to give and give and give, but at some point their house is not big enough. And our finance and our bank account is not big enough. Why? It's not that she just likes to buy stuff. It's that she loves her grandkids and her heart gives. But what kind of love is this? It's a love that gives, but it's not the Hallmark warm and fuzzy kind of love. I mean, God does have some of that. He has deep feelings for us. But it's the sacrificial, pain-costing kind of love. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God gave the very best that he had, and he gave Jesus to die in our place. Because that's what we needed. Every once in a while, you read a story about someone who needs a kidney transplant. Can't find a match, until finally, they test family members, and some cousin, they just discover is a match, and they offer to give their kidney to their cousin. That's sacrificial love. That's painful love. God went even higher, stronger, deeper than that because he gave his life. I don't know how well you can see that picture, but it's a picture of the Passion of the Christ, Jesus on the cross. That's a hard movie to watch because it depicts the depth of suffering, but that suffering was for us. God loved and God gave. Romans 5:10, for if while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. He not only gave his life, but he continues to pour out on us his life. What was so valuable that God would sacrifice and give us, you, me? You were that valuable. And so when you read John 3:16, you can put your name right there. For God so loved Herb that he gave his only son. And someone has said, even if you were the only person who ever came to know Jesus, he would have still gone to the cross. That's how much he loves every single one of us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach for him. He has that word reconciled is relationship. Write that word down. Relationship. He has reconciled us. He didn't die so that we could fulfill the contract. He died so that we could have the relationship, that he could remove the sin and the guilt that we had, and we could have this father-loved child relationship. Heartbreak or frustration is that in American Christianity, so often we treat our relationship with God so lightly. We don't take it serious. We don't recognize how much he paid. And that when someone pays for your life, you live the rest of your life for that person. He reconciled by his death. So, Andy Stanley says, what do we need to know? We need to know that God loved and that God gave. And then number three, the third action then is the response of the person. The first two are actions from God. God loved, God gave. Number three is we believe. And that word, I put trust beside that because it's much more than head belief. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Believe is not a head word in the New Testament. It's a life word. It's a behavior word. If I believe something, I live it. And so what I believe can be seen by what I live. James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. So, are the demons going to heaven? Do they have a love relationship with God? No. They believe, they have the head knowledge of who Jesus is, but they don't have a relationship. They don't have the saving knowledge. And so it's not that we just believe here with our heads. It's that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I want to show you just about a two-minute clip from the lesson where Andy Stanley really highlights this and I think gives us a good picture of what believe in is really all about.
That whoever believes in him shall not perish. That is, the person that believes in Jesus, the Son, shall not perish. What we need to know about God is that God loved and God gave, and what we need to do to become a Christian is to believe in. Now, here's the interesting thing. In the Greek, the little phrase, the combination of believe, which is a verb, and the little preposition in, those two words together in English mean trust in. Not believe that, but trust in. We need to know that God loved and God gave, but what we need to do is trust in. That's why I always pull the stool out when I'm explaining the gospel. Because the best picture I know of what it means to trust in, according to those two little words, is this. I'm now going to trust in the stool. Am I trusting in the stool now? No. Am I trusting in the stool now? No. If I go around the world saying, everybody needs to trust in the stool. Am I trusting in the stool? No. Okay? Watch this. Here's where some of our friends are. Maybe some of you are. I believe in Jesus. Yeah. But if it didn't work out, I'm a good person. And I went to church at Easter and Christmas, and I stayed late and helped clean up after. So, Okay? Here's what it means to believe in. It means I put all my weight on. You know what we need to know? We need to know that God loved and God gave. You know what we need to do? Do you know how a person becomes a Christian? By putting their trust in, believing in. That is, believing that what God sent Christ to do on our behalf counted. And that when he died for our sin. Now.
So believe. We need to believe. That means we need to trust in, put our full weight on Jesus, not just with a head knowledge, but with a life knowledge. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, circle that word obey, does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He equates believing with doing. He's saying, believing is living my life in full trust of him. Obey is following him. So the problem with the rich young ruler was that he had all of this stuff. And when Jesus says, I want you to believe in me and follow me, he had to let go of his stuff in order to embrace Jesus. And too many people in American Western Christianity believe with their heads, but they haven't given their hearts. Well, they say they have, and they prayed a magic prayer at some point, but they never embraced full trust in Jesus. You see, you can't sit on the floor or the piano bench and sit on the stool at the same time. We have to believe in. And then John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, so there's the two words we're going to look at, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What does it mean to believe and receive? To be born again. For God to completely transform us into children. It's about being dearly loved children. God gave, God loved, we believe. So what if Mr. Ward asked me, how do you become a Christian? What if I said to him, well, first thing you need to know is that God loves you beyond measure, just like you love your daughter. And because of that love, he was willing to send his only son to sacrifice for you. Now, Mr. Warder told me when he was a Green Beret, they trained, and they were on their very first mission. They're on the plane to fly into the early days of the Vietnam War. And as they're flying on the plane, they begin to take fire. And he sits there and he watched several guys that were sitting right beside him die in front of his eyes, get shot and blown away right beside him, and he lived. They had never even got on the ground. They never got past the training, but they died. And if I said to him, you know what it is to sacrifice, right? Yes, he knows what it is to sacrifice. That's what God has done for us. And all you need to do is just accept. You need to believe that God sent Jesus to die for you, and you need to open your heart to that. Which brings us to the fourth one, and that is we receive. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Receive eternal life. Life within. Forgiveness, reconciliation into this relationship, and abundance. The rich young ruler couldn't fathom that eternal life was free, nor that it was better than what he had. But it is free, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. It's simple for us to accept this eternal life, but it's not easy. And it's not to be taken lightly. John chapter 17, verse 3. What is this life? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? If you ever want to know what eternal life is, go to the scripture, John 17, 3. You want to know what eternal life is? This is eternal life, that they may know you. This is Jesus' prayer, talking to the Father, that they, Jesus saying, that they, these disciples of mine, may know you. That's eternal life. You see, what happens when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we're willing to let go and receive him, he puts his life in us. Eternal life doesn't start when we die. Eternal life starts at the moment we accept him. Life and our guilt is removed, and we have this relationship with God, this love relationship with him that we need, that we live the rest of our lives. And he begins the transformation process, and he begins to move us to do things like fasting and praying so that we can know him better. It's all about relationship. And so when we invite people into Christianity, it's not inviting them into a system of belief. It's inviting them to have eternal life, life that never ends, life here and now, life that is abundant. Life that is better right now. It doesn't matter how bad it is. You need to be sure to talk to Tim and Amanda about what their life is following the call that God has put on their lives. It's hard. It is hard, 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 hard. Hard, hard. You know what it is? It's hard. But they still do it. Because they have discovered that the life in relationship with Christ is better than anything in this world. That's life. And so what is it we receive? We receive this relationship. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent means to do a 180. I'm walking this way. I'm full of sin. I'm living a sinful life. If I want to believe and receive Jesus, I have to repent, turn away from that, and turn towards Christ. That doesn't mean I'm earning my salvation. It means I'm turning towards Christ. I'm letting go of the old life, letting go of my sin, and I'm turning to Jesus. Repent. So you don't receive eternal life by praying the magic prayer at the end of a Billy Graham crusade. You receive eternal life by accepting this gift that God has. It's life. It's life. It's life. Do you have a few more minutes? Because I want to read you a story from This book I found sitting back there. Because sometimes what I write is a lot better than what I speak. What time is it, I asked with enthusiasm. The children yelled, kids time. They all ran to the front. It was kids time at New Song Church. The kids never know what the topic will be, neither do the adults, but I'm suspicious that they look forward to the five-minute story more than the sermon. Some of you are guilty of that, right? And so I said, I used to carry around a brown bag. What's in my brown bag today? Let's look. This day I pulled out coins, as I did today. Does anyone know what this is? With a hungry smile, they all replied, money! Would you like one? Yes, the group of greedy misers replied. I gave each child a quarter and told them to hold it tightly in their hands. What's it worth, I asked. 25 cents. What can you buy with it? The older and wiser children wrinkled their nose and one said, not very much. Maybe a piece of candy or gum. Well, I have something else in my bag. I reached into the bag and pulled out my fist. Would anybody be willing to give me their quarter for what I have in my hand? Very similar to today's story, only it turns out a little different. Blank stares. Can you believe that they don't trust their pastor? I could see the wheels turning in their little brains. Puzzlement on their faces, dilemma in their eyes. Should I? Shouldn't I? What if he has nothing in his hand? What if he has something really good in his hand? What if someone else trades him before I can decide and it's really good? What if I trade him first and it's a dead worm? And everybody laughs at me. But Pastor Perv hasn't given me a worm before, so. But he's had some strange things in that bag, so. Finally, Haley. Is Haley here? Finally, Haley, the gambler. Chirped, I will. I held out my hand, one hand, in went the quarter, opened out the other hand, and in went a $2 bill. Suddenly, in unison, with no further encouragement, a cacophony of voices rang out from the kids. I'll trade. The $2 bill, and I smiled, why? What makes it better? Well, it's worth it. One of the older ones said, 8 times worth that quarter. Then why wouldn't you trade before? We didn't know what you had. Haley was willing to take a risk because she trusted me, even though she couldn't see what was clenched in my hand. Do you still want to trade? Yes, nearly every voice cried. I pulled out an envelope of $2 bills and traded with each child as they stood to go to class, except for one. Sarah. Is Sarah still here? It was Sarah. It's amazing these two kids are still in Nusa. She walked in close to me. With a worried look, she quietly stated and asked at the same time, not knowing if it would be okay, but hoping it would, I'm going to keep my quarter and put it in the bank at my grandma's. A voice from my right, Sarah, take the $2, make the trade, her mother said. Shaking her little head, mom shaking her yes, as if that would convince me to let her keep, I want to keep my quarter. I want to put it in the bank at my grandma's. A voice from my left, Sarah, take the money. Give him the quarter and take the money, her grandfather said. And I thought, this is getting good. I was going to split a family right down the middle in worship. As she held tightly to her coin, the treasure she so wanted to put in her bank at her grandma's, I saw confusion begin to creep across her face. She was hearing the voices of her greedy grandpa and her money-loving mother. telling her to make a trade she didn't want to make. Her heart valued a shiny silver coin much more than a dull green piece of paper. But at the same time, those she trusted and loved her were calling out to her. She looked to me, her trusted, friendly, helpful pastor, for direction. Before Sarah could give in to those voices and make a trade she didn't want to make, a trade she would later regret, a trade that just might bring a flood of tears. I encouraged her, sure, Sarah, you can keep the quarter. Put it in your bank at your grandma's. Relief flooded over her face and satisfaction at the same time as she skipped off to class. Bewilderment, frustration, and pity on the faces of her mom, dad, and grandparents, shaking their heads as we began the next song. Sure, she... What? She's still really bad with the money. Sure, she could have bought more with the paper, but that was not what this was about for Sarah. Value, as well as beauty, is very much in the eye of the beholder. The exciting kids' time begs some important questions. What is of greatest value to you? Are you trading it for something you will regret later? To whom are you listening to tell you what is of most value? Are you easily swayed, or do you cling to what you treasure? Nothing really hung in the balance for Sarah that day. Everything hangs in the balance for us as we ponder the exchange. To receive, we have to let go. To receive, we have to believe that Jesus is of greater value than the stuff in this world. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. And Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That was the dilemma for the rich young ruler. As he stood there, he couldn't comprehend that what Jesus offered was of greater value than what he had. We have to receive. We have to accept. I often wonder what would have happened if when Mr. Ward came to me, I could have started out, well, you know, God loves you just like you love your daughter. And he loves you so much that he's willing to sacrifice just like you were willing to sacrifice yourself. And all you have to do is just believe that you really are a sinner and that you need God. And then accept him, accept this relationship, and make him your Savior. Make him Lord and Savior of your life. It really is that simple. I often wonder what he would have done because he had seen. You see, up until this point, the first four lessons, it's really been a lot about how we relate to people who don't know Christ as Savior. He had watched that in me and Ralph and John. He'd seen something different, and he wanted to know what that difference was because he had a hole in his heart. He had left Vietnam and all of the junk that was there. Now he had a family. What is he going to focus his life on? And I didn't have the answer. But now we do. It's John 3:16. It's these four words. Andy Stanley does a magnificent job of helping us apply it. So if you have not been to one of the groups, go this afternoon or go on Thursday, because this is what our lives need to be about. What happens when somebody asks us, what would you do? What would you do if today you left, went to a restaurant or a grocery store, and somebody came up to you and says, you know what? How do I become a Christian? This is what you need to be able to do. Would you bow your heads? Maybe you're not sure if you are a follower of Christ today. I invite you as we close to be sure that you've received the relationship, a love relationship with God. It's not something that you have to, it's not something you earn, not something you deserve. It's just something that God has done so that he can have a relationship with you. And then for the rest of your life, you just figure out what that means to be in a love relationship with the God of the universe. So if you need to do that, all you have to do is say yes. So in the quietness right now, if that's what you desire, just say yes. Lord, yes. I accept. I accept this relationship. Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us to love you more, value you more because of what we've seen afresh of who you are and the kind of love that you have for us. And I pray that you would prepare us to be able to talk for you. God, that this would just be the way of life, that we would have it and want to share it. Now, Lord, I pray for us as a congregation, as we finish up Go Fish next week, that it wouldn't just be an emphasis in small groups and sermon series, but that, God, this would mold us more and more into your church, your body, and that, God, you will use us. Thank you for your incredible love, God. Thank you for being our loving Heavenly Dad. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to